all the time. So I was going to ask if we have any first-time visitors, but the first-time visitors are old friends of mine. So glad you guys came out finally. I would say welcome to Tom's River, but they got here before I did. So God's good, right? So I wanted to talk about something. This is a message I did years ago that I kind of took a look back at the premise of the message. The message is a little different than I gave it years ago, but I wanted to really look at the blood and guts of the premise of what I wanted to talk about. So before we do that, let's just continue in an attitude of praise and let's just open up in prayer for the word. Father God, we thank you so much for an opportunity to be here, Lord, as I thank you every week, Father, that as the word goes forth, the Bible promises it wouldn't return void, Father, and it would minister to us, Father, that it would take root in our hearts and produce, Father, and I ask you for that tonight, for people to have supernatural ears to hear your word, a heart that's receptive to your word, and that it would take root and facilitate change in our lives, and I thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, I wanted to look at something in the light of like a New Year's type resolution. You know, I'm not a firm believer in resolutions because I think those things that we make a resolution to do, we have a tendency not to keep because they're really things we should be probably doing all the time anyway. But if you like a title of message, the title of this message is called 166 Hours. And I'm going to hopefully get you to understand what I'm talking about 166 hours. But being the middle of January, what I really wanted to focus on was getting back to basics. And I started to think about 30 years ago when I played football, well, what does that mean about getting back to basics? Well, the coaches I had when I played football instilled the basics in my head so, like, you know, beat it in there so much that 30 years later, I still remember it. And I was thinking about specifically playing offensive and defensive line as a football player, and specifically offensive line, thinking about these basics these coaches instilled in me, you know, 30 years ago. And why do I still remember it today? Because what did we do? Every day, we worked on the basics. And those basics, when it came to a blocking scheme for football, and primarily pass blocking, if anybody's played football, there's a terminology or a phraseology that says inside on outside. Why do I remember that 30 years later? And what that meant was if you were blocking in a pass blocking scheme, and I was an offensive tackle, that if somebody was on your inside shoulder, that was your priority to block. If somebody was on your inside shoulder and your outside shoulder, it was that inside shoulder that took priority. If somebody was right up head to head with you and somebody was on your right shoulder, then the person right in front of you was your priority. And why did we always look at the inside being the priority? Because, well, that was the closest avenue or the closest route to the quarterback in a blocking scheme, right? But I said all that to say the bottom line was it was all about the basics every day. So hang on to that 116th Wednesday night. So I wanted to pull a little bit into tonight, the series I just started on Wednesday night about the book of James. So I think all the scriptures I have tonight are going to be in the Amplified. Let's, if you have your Bibles, open up to James chapter 1, and we're going to read 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 Hebrew tribes scattered abroad among the Gentiles in the dispersion, greetings, rejoice. Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work in you so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking nothing. If you really want to take a journey in the book of James, I just started a series Wednesday night. It's going to go for 6 weeks. We're tearing the book of James apart. But what I wanted to specifically look at these scriptures tonight was the fact that God's word promises a good journey, but doesn't promise we won't have issues, circumstances, trials, and tribulations. The book of James completely forewarns us that, guess what? We're going to face stuff. I said this Wednesday night. Life isn't easy. Life is hard. But we can have a good journey through life once we plug in to God's word. And that's what I wanted to go at in depth tonight. So we're going to go through stuff. I pretty much guarantee, myself included, everybody here tonight is dealing with something. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's your children are giving you some issues. Whatever. We are all dealing with something. Maybe it's work-related. You know, the book of James in that chapter 1 through 4 says, to count it all joy. Actually, in the New King James, it says, count it all joy. Here it says, consider it nothing but joy. But why should we be joyous when we're dealing with stuff? Because if we allowed God to do the work in us, like it says in those verses of Scripture, those things that we're dealing with will take us to a higher level as long as we stay steadfast and bring out the endurance that God's word says in James. That was a side journey. That's not specifically what I wanted to talk to tonight. Come Thursday or Wednesday nights, that's what we're on. So we're going to go through stuff. That's just the life walk that we have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. Now, I said all that to set up specifically what I wanted to talk about tonight. If God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, and Romans 8:37 says, we already have the victory and we're more than conquerors over those circumstances that book of James said we're going to be facing, why don't we have it? Why is it not a reality in our lives? Why are we not seeing the victory that God's already given us? Well, back to basics. Amen? Why so often do we not see the victory? And it bothers me. Out of a heart of compassion for people, specifically Christians, knowing that I know what God did for me. And God's no respecter of persons, right? So whatever he's done for me, he's going to do for you. But we have a part to play, right? Jesus' work on the cross is completed. I mentioned things like healing, right? I mentioned things like financial lack. I mentioned things like your children maybe giving you some heartaches. Well, that Jesus accomplished that victory on the cross because the word of God tells us in those scriptures I read, we're more than conquerors. But why is that not a reality for us? Let me start to explain to you what I mean by the 166 hours. There are 168 hours in a week. Do the math, I think I'm right, right? There's 168 hours in a week. I came up with 166, assuming that most Christians at least spend approximately 2 hours a week in church. So 168 minus 2, 166. Getting back to basics for me means, and this is the question I want to ask you tonight, if you're not having victory over that circumstance that's mentioned in the book of James, what are you doing with those other 166 hours a week? And when you look at it, they go, 100, yeah, we got 166 hours. So hang on, all right? So if our victory comes down first and foremost to having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and cultivating a lifestyle of Christianity, that's where I see so many Christians that me and Jody minister to, that's where they miss it. Christianity has not a lifestyle. It's I go to church on Sunday, I spend my 2 hours, or I go to a Wednesday night, I go to a Sunday. But after that, those other 166 hours, all bets are off. We're not about religion. Religion kills. Relationship saves, protects, and gives us the victory in relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? It's what are we doing in those other 166 hours dictates whether or not we have victory. Coming to church every Sunday is not enough. Or Wednesday isn't enough. It's a walking out your salvation everyday lifestyle. You know, you guys have heard me say this before inside like the Celebrate Freedom Ministry. And anytime I work with guys here at the church, when they're dealing with something, maybe I know their story, maybe I know what they're going through. And the first thing they say to me, well, Frank, you know, things are out of control. They're worse than they ever were. My question to them, I probably alluded to this, I think last Saturday, was there's one question I asked them. I already know the two answers I'm going to get before I ask that question. How much time you spend in the Word? The two answers I get are not at all or not as much as I used to. Why do you think your life is now out of control? Amen. Too many Christians, and I talk to people here. I talk to people, you know, as an elder here at the church, that are in all phases of the ministry here at the church and our congregation, and too many people are not spending time in God's word, and then they go around wondering why they don't have victory. You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll get there. But why don't we have victory? I'm telling you tonight, you could leave here with a revelation of what I'm talking about and have the victory over that thing you've been struggling with and haven't had victory over. Not because of me, but because of God's word. God's word, and the reason why is if when we spend time in the word, we come to realize that God's word has specific instructions for obtaining a victory over your individual circumstance. But if we don't know what they are, how can we do the things that God's word tells us to do to have the victories in specific areas of our life? So, we're not going to be long tonight. I just wanted to get back to basics. I have a couple Saturdays coming up with you guys. Pastor Eddie's on vacation. He'll be back. Pastor Anthony's preaching tomorrow. He's coming in from Florida, so he'll be here tomorrow night. You know, I've been enjoying doing our Wednesday night series and the Saturdays that I've been here. It's been awesome. But I want everybody at the end of 2018 to say, you know what? I had a victorious 2018. And just like I was talking about learning how to block and having that so ingrained in my head that I remember 30 years later, why can't we have that same getting back to basics kind of time with the Word of God and our relationship with Christ? Amen? So number one, everybody in here want victory? Yeah. Word. Two. Number one, first and foremost, I already alluded it tonight, read the word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, the soul and the spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. Think about the end of that scripture for a second. The intentions of the heart. Where is the word of God when you read it? Where does it take root in our lives? In our heart, right? In our spirit. We're a three-part being. Right? First and foremost, we're a spirit. We're created in the likeness of God. So our spirit, the Holy Spirit resonant on the inside of us is who we are. We have a mind. Our mind will our emotions, which are our soul, and we live in a body. So the word of God takes root in our heart. But when we read the word and we spend time, this is what this verse of scripture is talking about, going, it's due for us. It becomes a mirror. Because now we're reading the word and we're looking at it going, it's talking back to me. You know, people say, I don't hear from God. And you know what? I'm not talking about an audible voice. That happens to some people. I can honestly sit here and say, it's never happened to me in the last 11 years I've been walking with God the way I should have been, right? It's never happened for me. But how does he talk to you? Through his word. Anybody in here ever read the Word of God, read a scripture over and over and over again? The 50th time you read it, it meant something different than the first time you read it? God's speaking to you specifically where you're at that moment. Amen. God will meet your need exactly where you're at as long as we spend time. So step number one, read the Word. For me, the Bible's pretty specific, in my opinion, about putting God first place in our lives. For me, I need to put the word first place in my life. And first place means the first thing of the day, every day. I think most of you know my story, but and what me and Jody kind of do. And every day I wake up, I start my day off in prayer, in bed before I leave. She usually gets up before me. She likes to get up an hour before. She spends some alone time in prayer. We read the word together. We then pray together. Then we go do our thing. Because I need to start my day, because the world is crazy. Life is not easy. Anybody who said that and said, well, you're a Christian, life should be easy. We were never promised that. We were promised that we'd get through everything and could have a good journey with joy, even in the things we're dealing with. But we've got to make sure our day is started off on the foundation of the word. Amen? So for me, first place in the day is literally first thing in the morning. I have to. If I don't come around me by 3:00 in the afternoon, I'm no fun. I'm just a bear, you know, and it happens. Things happen, something with the grandkids, something with my kids, whatever. you know, emergency, you know, whatever, things happen. But when you're rooted and grounded in the Word and things happen, life's, your day goes much smoother. And then I started to think about, well, out of all the years I've been in ministry, I think I've heard literally you have one excuse from people why they can't spend time in the Word. Remember, you have 166 hours. So unless you've got 166 excuses why you can't spend time in the Word, I've got a problem with that. I love you all, but I got a problem with that. What are the things I've heard? Here's some of the interesting ones. I have to go to the gym in the morning. So do I. You're right. But I can't read. I got to go to the gym. Well, see this? But you go to the, you read before you go to the gym. I know you do, because I see what you post as you're walking into the gym. So see this? There's lots of messages on here. You could go on AbundantGraceChurch.com's website, go to sermons, go to downloads, and listen to the last 10 years of sermons in the Word of God. I can spend time on the treadmill and read, right? That's an excuse. Oh, but you know, that's where I hang out and that's my social life. Well, right, that's part of it too. You know, I got to go to work, so do I. Guess what it might mean? You might need to get up a little bit earlier. See, we make excuses not to read the Word, and we need to find corrections as to how we can. I get it. People have kids, busy schedules, all that stuff. But at the same, if that's your focus, that I'm not going to spend time in the Word, everything else comes first, then forget about the victory in our lives. We're not going to have them because we don't know how to approach the victory or work God's plan for that victory without spending time in His Word. And I started to think about again, so you might say, it's all right, it's 166 hours, but Frank, there's work time in there, there's sleep time. Sure, understand. But if we have 166 hours left over after we spend 2 hours a week in church, and let's say we work 40 hours a week. A lot of people work more, myself included. I'm just using this as an average, 40 hours a week. And let's say you sleep 8 hours a day. I sleep 8 hours a day. I'm an 11 to 7 guy, have been for years. Don't hate me because I sleep 8 hours. People be like, that's crazy. I do it. Read the Word. Still now leaves you 70 hours a week to make an excuse not to read the Word. That's 10 hours a day, guys. That's a lot of free time that we don't even know we had. Bible on audio. Listen to the Word. You know, there's times where, let's say I'm busy here on a Sunday doing something else. I can't hear the message. You know, whatever I'm here running around doing. Well, what do? Monday morning on my drive time to work, which is 35 minutes, go on our Facebook live stream. There's Pastor Eddie, whoever's ministering that day, and I listen to the Sunday message. There's so much you can do in the car. My usual situation is read the Word at home, pray the Word, and then I listen to Christian praise and worship on the way to the office, the bridge, Star 99.1, XM 63. And then coming home, well, I'll be honest with you, I listen to the Fan. I like sports. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm already put my foundation out there. So read the Word. First part of the day. First means first. You know, I used to, and I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. Before your spouse place means before, don't hit me, don't hate me, before your spouse, before your kids, before your work, and before your church. Because it used to bug me because, well, me and Jody too years ago, and you guys knew us since the day we met each other, right? Our focus was always on each other and our kids. And the world will say, my kids come first. You know, my husband, we don't even know what place or wife, what place she's in. Kids come first, then my job. If you want a good journey through life and have victory, just get a revelation of God first, then your spouse. Well, you say, no, my spouse can't come before my kids. They have to. Why is that? Because when husband and wife are in one accord, the kids are in good shape. Just saying. I didn't say it. God's word said it. God, spouse, children, work and church can get a little interchangeable these days because we understand people work on Sundays and it's a different kind of life than it was 100 years ago. But God comes first. So spend time in the Word. That'll put Him first place. Amen? Number two, meditate on the word. Joshua 1:8 should be a familiar on it. Day in for everybody. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall read and meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in accordance with all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will be successful. People come to me all the time when this verse of scripture and say two things to me. I don't know how to meditate. And number one is, how in the world could I meditate on the word day and night? And it's a heck of a lot easier than you think. If you say to me, you don't know how to meditate, think of when I started with the book of James, that scripture about we're going to be dealing with circumstances and trials and tribulations and problems and issues. Think of that thing that came to your mind right now. Whatever you're dealing with here tonight, how many times today have you rolled it around in your head? I got to pay my bills. The money's not there. I got to pay my bills. I'm just using that one for an example. I don't know why. Got to pay my bills. There's a zero balance in the checkbook. If you kept repeatedly thinking about your situation, you know how to meditate. Except you were meditating on the wrong thing. We should be meditating on God's word. And to me, what it means to meditate day and night on the word is being so have to be prepared that when circumstances come, whatever it is throughout the course of the day, we have to be prepared to now allow ourselves to go to the word to combat that circumstance. So that's how we met it, to have it on the forefront and ready to use as an offensive weapon. The word of God is an offensive weapon. So I'll give you an example. And all I can do is minister out of my own life. That's what I got, right? So Monday night, the Monday before, we're here at Celebrate Freedom. I'm in a small group meeting with the guys. Jody had got done a little bit early with the women. She left early. And I'm sitting there, and I just had my phone in the small group for just because I had it in my pocket from in here. And the phone goes off, and it's her. Jody would never call me in a small group. She knows I'm in a small group. You know, I'm facilitating a small group. She's not going to interrupt. And I said, well, maybe she hit it by accident. She called again. So if she calls twice, I know it's a problem. Called twice to tell me a pipe in our garage burst. So now I'm like, okay. So what's the instantaneous fleshly response that rises up inside you? And it's like, oh, what are we going to do? That's ridiculous. And then all of this was on. I was the only one left here, so I had to turn off the sanctuary, turn off the sound system, and I'm trying to run out of here, and I went, wait a second, time out. I'm doing this wrong. I just started to pray. As soon as I got home in time. There was no big deal. Shut the water off. Had the plumber there the next day, finished. But I was able to recall, bring to my memory the word of God to now fight that circumstance for both, you know, wisdom and knowledge to deal with that situation, but also to give me peace in it. So, but that's how we meditate on, if we don't meditate on the word and just have it ready to go at the forefront of our mind, how are we going to have that success? Because that's part of having success, is to read the word, meditate on it, and then we're going to go on. And number three is be doers of the word. This is where we're talking about cultivating that lifestyle of Christianity. Christianity is a lifestyle. James chapter 1, back in James again, 22 to 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, actively and continuing of its meaning, precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he's like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at it himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looked like. But he who looks carefully into the perfect law of liberty and faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he does in his life of obedience. Be doers of the word. You know, and that's another thing. When we read the word, and I think we all have this at times, you know, where I could be sitting down on a Monday, Tuesday morning, whatever, reading the word, and we get distracted. We get distracted because thoughts start coming up. Oh, I got to do this. This, I have to do this at work today. There's something else going on tonight. I kind of shake myself to refocus and be like, no, I have to make sure I'm reading the word, I'm absorbing the word, so now I could do what? I can apply the word to my life. Word application changes everything. Amen? You know, I say this not to be condescending. I don't say it to pat ourselves on the back, but you guys have heard this, like me and Jody say this before, when we're working with like a couple or something like that, and the first thing she'll say, and not like out of pridefulness, just to make people realize that the way we are here on Monday nights, Wednesday nights, Saturday nights, and Sunday is the exact same way we are at home. So we live the word here in church, and we don't take off a mask, throw it in the garbage, and change when we leave here. Amen? And people that know us, that are intimately, you know, closely in relationships with, know this. I know Pastor and Carol intimately. I spend time with them outside of here. They're the same here as they are there. Pastor Eddie and Melissa, the same. Because why do? We've cultivated a lifestyle of Christianity. We don't only read the word, we do the word. And that's a huge key in getting that victory in our lives. You know, we can't just, like I said, so come into a service, hear a message, and be like, okay, forget it, I'm out of here. And then the week is live whatever way we want to live. Amen. And you know what? People have this misconception about Christianity that you got to be some sort of prude and it's, you know, boring. And it's not. It's just a different kind of focus, right? It's a different kind of focus. And the focus actually isn't on ourselves. It's on others. Amen. There's a lifestyle of Christianity. We have to cultivate that. Amen. What else? Pray boldly and without ceasing. So if we're reading the word, we're meditating in the word, we're doers of the word, but are we praying? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace, that is the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. If you're dealing with something here tonight, who would like to have a blessing coming at that right moment? Of course, right? Amen. But revelation that go through trials and tribulations, we know God's word, we know we're going to deal with some of this stuff, and we have a revelation that everything that's coming at us, whether it's a result of our own bad decisions, we make them, myself included, they have consequences, whether it's the enemy trying to come at us and, you know, kick the snot out of us, whatever it is, when we get a revelation by spending time in the word, meditating in the word, and praying, that guess what? God's going to take that circumstance and use it for your good. You can actually wait with joy for that victory, because it's going to produce a positive result as long as we don't get off track. Amen? First Thessalonians go on to say in chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, rejoice always, delight in your faith, be unceasing and persistent in prayer. In every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I see so many Christians going to God with a fear almost, still a fear. Not a reverential fear, like I don't want to displease God because he's been so good to me and I love him, but a literal fear of God, timidly in prayer. That verse of scripture that I read first in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, in the Amplified where it says, therefore let us with privilege approach the throne of grace. The King James says to go boldly to the throne of grace. God wants you to pray boldly. When you're praying a bold prayer to God, Lord, I'm on the finance thing tonight. Somebody might be dealing with something financially. You know, when you go and your finances are a little out of control, and you go to God because you're spending time in his word, you're reading his word, you're meditating on his word, and you say, Lord, according to your word, that you would supply and meet all my need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Father, I thank you for it, and I believe you for it in Jesus' name. Boldly to the throne of grace. Not like, hey, Lord, if you're not too busy, can you maybe kind of help out? No. The promises of God, the Bible tells us, are yes and amen. And we have to present those prayers. Philippians chapter 4 tells us this. Present our prayers with what? Thanksgiving and boldly. Amen? Amen. That word petition in Philippians chapter 4 means the same thing, boldly. So, remember this. There's nothing too trivial to pray for. I found myself over these last years cultivating that too, to pray in everything without ceasing, like the Bible tells us to do. And I'm talking about, you know, if I get a new client, right? And I got to call them back. They leave me a voicemail message. Hey, Lord, thank you for their wisdom to work with this new client, Father. The favor that they would work with me, Lord. And just give me, you know, just give me what I need to know when I need to know it so that I can do the right thing by them. And simultaneously, it would produce a good financial business outcome for me. I do that all the time. Same thing when problems arise at work. You guys know I'm in the mortgage business, right? Get an under appraisal. Lord, hey, give me the wisdom to maybe find other closed sales that I can refute this appraisal and get it to come. Or you direct me in what I need to do to make this happen, whether it's a negotiation between buyer and seller to reduce the price. But you know what to do. Give it to me, Lord, so that I can put it in action. No, there's no trivial prayer to pray to God. There isn't. I pray before I walk into the gym, Lord, keep me free from injury. Right? Nothing wrong with that. I'm not 25 anymore. I'm 51. Lord, keep me free from injury. There's no prayer that's too trivial. And to me, that's part of meditating on the word when we're praying for everything. Amen? We've got two more, and then we're going to wrap this up. Stay plugged into a church. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 5. For just as in one physical body we have many parts, and these parts do not have all the same function or special use, so we who are many are all nevertheless just one body in Christ. And individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on each other. God has a church family for you where you belong. Hopefully it's here, you know. But for lots of, because you have, everybody has gifts and talents to bring to the table. But we were never made to take this journey alone. You know, obviously we always have Jesus, but God put us in a position to be in fellowship also with each other so that we can build each other up and strengthen each other. And that's what the church family is all about. You know, this is a church building. This is a church, but we as Christians are the church. Amen. So we were called into fellowship with God and each other. I've seen over the years too many times where people leave churches where I know that God's put it on my heart that they belong here for all the wrong reasons. We were kidding around before most people walked in. We were just practicing a little bit. And I was teasing, but true, where I've seen people leave churches because, can you believe Sister So-and-so was sitting in my seat? I'm out of here. You don't have a seat. You know what I mean? That's so ridiculously trivial. Somebody touched my stuff at the church. We're leaving. Come on. Offense is a killer of Christianity. It's a killer of churches. I've seen people leave. This one never ceases to amaze me, is that, I got to be honest with you, my favorite messages coming out of that pulpit are the messages that make me feel a little uncomfortable. I don't need to have my ears tickled and find out. You know, I love uplifting messages that, you know, are going to teach me and help me. But sometimes when those messages are the unwatered down, you know, the uncompromised word of God, they can feel a little bit like, oh, he's talking to me. But that's the ones that facilitate change in our lives. Yeah. I'll never forget it. I'll give you guys an example. It was probably 3 years ago on a Sunday. I was preaching in the large sanctuary when we were in there, and Pastor was in Florida, Pastor Eddie was away, and God put on my heart to do a message on pride and offense. So I did a message on pride and offense. There was people sitting behind my wife, and they turned around at the end of service, poked her in the shoulder, and said, "We're leaving the church." She's like, "What are you talking about? How dare your husband talk about me?" I wasn't talking about anybody. It's just what God put on my heart. That offense inside the church kills churches. Why? Offense gets angry. Offense gets angry, makes us make a snap decision that we shouldn't have made in anger, and then pride stops us from coming back and making it right. So offense, and Christians get offended. That's a whole nother message. Lots of scriptures about not getting offended, right? End of sentence. So you were made and put together and formed to be in a church body. And I always suggest wherever you go that it be a good Bible-based church that is just preaching the uncompromised word of God. Amen? The word of God needs no help. It's perfect and complete the way it is. Number three, or number four, or number five, whatever number we're on. The next one, submit to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. I'm gonna read the second half of this scripture first and then tell you why, and then go back and read the first. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. You know, when I talk to people and I'm like, hey, you know, how's that circumstance in your life? Well, I'm resisting the devil. Okay, that's good. That's a great, we have to do that. That's a great thing to do. I'm resisting the devil. But too many people forget the first part of that scripture. So submit to the authority of God without submission to God's word. In other words, what I'm getting at, I guess, and I alluded to this on Wednesday, you know, we are so, like, nervous in circles about saying a word, sin. It's a three-letter word that churches have gotten away from saying. Sin is sin. You know, we should acknowledge it. We don't have to be afraid of it. And if we're doing something in our life that we shouldn't be doing, that's counter, 180 degrees opposed to the word of God, it's sin. So we need to submit to God first, and then we can resist the devil. We need to submit to God in our lives. You know, it all goes hand in hand with, you know, read the word, meditate on the word, pray, right? Be doers of the word, and then resist, and then submit to God. Submit to God is, are you capable of taking that thing that's troubling you tonight and turning it over to God, allowing him to take it? And then you just stand firm in the belief and the knowledge that we will get through this in Christ. And that no matter what I feel, as awful as it is right now, he's going to use that thing for my good and his glory. He's going to get me through to take me to a higher level. Amen? Because that's what he wants to do. But we have to submit to God and allow him to do the work in us. And Leisha, you're going to come up here with me. Joey, you're going to... Okay, pay it forward is the last thing, right? Because we've done all this. So part of being a doer of the word is bringing the message, the good news that we have to others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, that is you who are responsive to the guidance of the Spirit, are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, not with a sense of superiority or self-righteousness, keeping a watchful eye on yourself so that you are not tempted as well. We got to pay it forward, man. We have good news. We have the good news of Christ. We could tell people, just like I'm talking about tonight, hey, you know what? No matter what's going on in your life, you can have the victory. Why? And guess what? Because Jesus already did it for you. You can have it. But there's some parts that we need to play in the picture, you know, to read the word, meditate on the word, pray the word, right? And just stand. We can get through anything in Christ. I get it, guys. We're not here to deny circumstances. Sometimes those things that we deal with seem insurmountable. But I'm here to tell you that the bigger the test, the bigger the trial, the bigger the pressure, the bigger the testimony. I talked about this on Wednesday night. There is no testimony without a test. You know, and I challenge everybody tonight to do those steps. You know, if you're not spending time in the Word daily, you have to, guys. It's so important. It's life-changing. I was talking about this a couple weeks ago, that everybody in here, Tom, your hair is going a little thin, but I had to pick on somebody. We all wash our hair, right? And this has been stuck in my head for like 3 weeks. It really has. And we all can figure out lather, rinse, repeat to get the good outcome of having our hair clean. Right? Why can't we figure out, read the word, meditate on the word, pray the word, do the word? It's really a formula and a blueprint for complete success in our lives. You know, we do lather, rinse, repeat without thinking. When we cultivate a lifestyle of Christianity, read the word, pray the word, meditate on the word, do the word becomes natural. And that only comes after spending time in the Word. It has to become just the way I grab my coffee. Life is. Like, I don't even think about it anymore. It's just I just know that I know. I get up, I grab my coffee, I go downstairs with my Bible, and we read. It's just become a lifestyle. And trust me, you guys, we all knew each other way back when. If we could do it, trust me. Amen?
Amen?
Let's just pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for your word, Father, that is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, Father. And thank you, Father, that as each of us endeavors to go deeper in our relationship with you by spending time in the word, Father, that through that we would look at the word as a mirror, that we would see where we need to change and change what happened in our lives, Father. And I thank you so much for meeting all our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And amen and amen. So.